Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View on the third Sunday of Easter. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear the Gospel from St. Luke and talk about the disciples of Emmaus. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
A Marian pilgrimage is set for July 7th through 16th, and you can be a part of it. You will fly to Paris and Pau. Visit the Marian shrines of Fatima, Lourdes, and Portugal. Spiritual director for the trip will be Father Angel Montano of Sacred Heart Church. You'll depart Corpus Christi on July 7th and return on July 16th. For complete details, call Sacred Heart Catholic Church office, 883-6082.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
I'm very well, Barbara. And you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I hope everyone else out there is doing well, still in the Easter season and getting ready for those months called the summer and
right.
A little bit of break and holiday
almost the
and
end
vacation.
Of, right, almost the end of April, and I know that
graduations are knocking at the door.
And children are ready to get out of school. But it's a wonderful time of the year.
Yeah.
Spring is just great. Well, today, again, we have a beautiful gospel. It's from St. Luke. So if we could prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to the understanding of the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's interesting that in these first couple of Sundays during Easter time, these post-resurrection appearances were supposed to bolster faith in the risen Christ, but yet the disciples are afraid again.
Right. Yeah. Well, you know, again, we almost have to put ourselves in the shoes and, you know, with many things in life, you're certain, you're not certain, you're sure, you're not sure, you think, but you're not sure, and unfortunately, the humanity, all of us in our humanity, it just never goes away.
Right, right. Intellectually, you think this can't possibly happen.
Right. I think it's like going on a retreat and then Monday morning hits and, oh my goodness.
Reality.
Reality. So, you know, the reality's hit. And being, especially the apostles, being with Jesus for 3 years like that, having experienced his words and believing in him. And, you know, you can go back to Peter when he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And then Jesus turning to him, "But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ." Or to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I mean, there are all these things that really pull something out of us requiring faith. And let's face it, faith is a risk.
It is a risk.
And there's nothing in life that's it's more difficult for us, especially in the society that we live in, in which we want everything to be certain and well planned out, and than to take a risk. And yet, faith is a risk because you're asked to believe something or someone that you have not known, or you don't know what tomorrow is going to be. So to live a life of faith, and St. Paul says this over and over in his letters, to put aside the old self, when you're baptized into Christ, you live a new life. And so it is a life of faith, which means it's a way of life that involves a risk. So that being said, and Jesus, of course, having experienced humanity and human nature himself, knows that these post-resurrection appearances are very important to solidify the risky faith that he's put his disciples into, because as we see at the end, he's saying, now go to the nations and preach the kingdom. So he's got to bolster up their faith by his resurrection appearances. We can go back, I think, to the disciples to Emmaus, although it's not this is the conclusion of that chapter 24 of St. Luke, but we remember that story of the downheartedness of these two disciples from Emmaus who were returning home after all that had been experienced, and saying, even today, I mean, there are numbers in our group that are saying they went to the tomb early this morning, which would have meant, of course, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and he was not there. I mean, you know, mm-hmm. piling more
and where was he?
Faith on top of on other events. Where is he? Where was he? Is he taken away? Is he really risen from the dead? So you can just imagine. What is beautiful, of course, for us is his appearance to them and kind of opening the scriptures for them and picking out all those verses from the Hebrew scriptures that referred to him and opening their eyes. But their eyes were really opened and their hearts were burning. Well, their eyes were open to the presence of Christ in the Eucharist, in the breaking of the bread, as they said, which he, of course, celebrated with the apostles on the Thursday before, the Holy Thursday. We call it Holy Thursday. That, and then speaking of the scriptures, that were not our hearts burning as he opened the scriptures for us. So it's, again, it's that interior experience of Christ that they recognized him. And with excitement, they run back to the apostles, gathered in the locked room, and they come in and tell their story. You didn't find him at the tomb, but we found him in our midst.
I mean, he was walking with us.
He came with us. He ate with us. And, of course, now gathered together, he comes again and is in their midst. And again, from last Sunday, look at those words again, the greeting, peace be with you. You know, it's not about some kind of a ghost story.
Do not be afraid.
It's not about that. It's about receive the gift I've given you, I've come to bring, not to make life easy, as many today, unfortunately, would be preaching an easy life. It's not about an easy. It's about the inner peace, interior peace. That's the gift, and that's the heart of the gift that Christ wants to give. And even though they were still terrified, as St. Luke says, and they were still afraid, but asking why? Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts in your heart? And so we can see from that, I believe, that Jesus is going to spend the next days, weeks, coming and coming and coming to reassure them that this is not a ghost story, that he is truly risen from the dead, and that peace that he wants to bring them is what should put their minds to ease, but to cause them not to be troubled, but to be prepared to continue to have the presence of Christ in their life. He wants to be present to them.
And he's starting the teaching again about talking about everlasting life as we go through the next couple of weeks.
Right. He's also wanting to show them his hands and his feet. So we see here in St. Luke's gospel, that he's showing them the marks.
Because anybody who was there witnessed what happened to him. And so when they see the marks, that's proof that he is who he says he is.
Right.
He appears to them.
Right. So there's no need to be incredulous. But then eating with them. So you have all these elements of appearing to them, offering them peace, you know, alleviating their fears by showing his hands and his feet. It is truly I. And then that gesture of friendship, of wanting to eat with them. Do you have anything to eat? Which I'm sure, I oftentimes think of putting myself in that scene. I mean, talk about confused. I'm sure you are. As faith gets sorted out in life, in people's lives, in our lives, we think we have it. Again, as I mentioned, going on retreat, and then you Monday morning, you think you have it, and then all these other things start happening. And so Jesus is always reaffirming that faith in them. The phrase of the gospel that I think is important for here is, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because you have seen these things. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And that's referring to us, not in this gospel here, but I think it's important because we're looking at these signs of Jesus reaffirming their faith that it is truly he. How do we get that affirmed in us in 2012?
Because we haven't seen that.
We have not seen him. And that's why I said faith is risky. How do we in 2012 come to believe without the fears, without the troubled hearts, the questions, which will always be there, but the questions that would lead to total doubt, how do we come to that, if not to experience Christ alive and risen? That is what, and we could talk about this maybe in the next portion, what the disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced, that Christ was among them in their fellowship, in being together. And this is really bringing about a change today in the way that we live our Christian life, not just as individuals, you know, holy, pious individuals, but as people who experience the peace of Christ and share that with each other.
It's our actions.
It's our actions, but I mean, that's part of it. But I think the other is the communion of fellowship, you know, around the
right.
Eucharist. And we can talk about that in the next segment, yeah. I think would be good.
Because we have a lot to talk about. All right, we are going to take a short break and we will be right back. Please stay with us.
Bishop Garriga Middle Preparatory School opened in 1983 and now, 32 years later, continues to focus on the students' spiritual, moral, intellectual, social, cultural, and physical development, interwoven with the Catholic faith and traditions. The school's very first alumni event, set for Sunday, April 26th, will begin with brunch, followed by a video presentation, tour of the school, and conclude with lunch. Former students and graduates are invited to RSVP at the school's website, bgmps.beyondpages.us, or call 851-0853 for more information.
Bishop, before the break, we were talking about the passage in the gospel, which actually was the previous week, that said, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. And so there are probably a lot that wonder, how do you experience God's presence? And even for us, how do we experience that?
Great question. I think that it's an Easter question.
It is an Easter question.
You know, and I think this is where many people today either don't ask the question and just go along with, and that can be seen very negative, but it can also be something that is, you know, kind of a conformist type of mentality that even in the church, I mean, we can just kind of go along with the crowd. And I think this is what happens with an awakening to our faith, because what are we looking at here? Jesus said, I am with you always until the end of time. We know it's not a physical presence like he is appearing here to the disciples, but it is a spiritual presence. But the question for us is, how do we experience it? Do we allow ourselves to know Christ? And if you listen to things that are said and written going back, actually from the council on, the question, the challenge has been even more recently, to have an encounter with the risen Christ. This is really the future of the church. That is not to say, then, that once I have my personal encounter with Christ, I abandon the community of the church. And this is where, unfortunately, people go wrong today. Jesus, yes, church, no. Because it's his body. So how can you leave behind his body? I mean, if we really have a true experience of Christ, he's not going to lead us away from the community. He's not going to lead us away from his Eucharist. He's not going to lead us away from his word so that I can have my own captured Jesus in my own heart and life. No, that's not what it means at all. It means that each one of us needs to experience the fullness of life that comes from knowing Christ, and I would say in his word. Many times as Catholics, we have not paid attention as much to his words, but there's life in his words. So incorporating those into our own experience, we experience the peace that is his greeting when we live the risen Christ in his word, allowing his word to really be alive in us, guiding us. So there are many ways through the Eucharist, of course. I mean, but I think those two have to go together, because sometimes it's hard to just look at even the consecrated host for a person without faith or without that encounter and acknowledge that this is the risen Christ present in the Eucharist. So we have to experience him in our personal life and then recognize him as the disciples on the road to Emmaus did. They experienced him among them, and then they recognized him in the Eucharist. But the two really have to go together. So I think there's that individual challenge for each one of us to experience Christ in his word, in his promises. And again, it's risky business. You know, in the midst of trial and tribulation, difficulties, to hear the call of Christ, you know, knock and the door will be open. You know, that's something we have to live. And so when do we need to knock? And how many of us live our life on our own terms without ever stopping and knocking? A couple of weeks ago, I was really, you know, I was tired, I guess, mainly now that I look back on it, you know. But
there was a lot going on.
Having been in Rome and all that goes with that. And it was just really, really tiring. But I remember just going to the chapel and, you know, remembering those words, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. Because in those moments that we're tired, it's difficult. If it's in family matters, you know, the kids are screaming and one's got to go here, one's got to go there. And you just feel like you've been depleted and you've been pulled apart. But those are the moments that the words of Christ can come up, because then you're on the cross. In those moments, you really are experiencing the cross. And what gives light in those moments is his word. And so even just for me in those brief moments in my chapel at home, you know, knock and the door will be open, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. And then those words came to me also, which I found fascinating when Cardinal Dolan was here. His Episcopal motto is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So in a sense, turning it, even your tiredness, everything over to him, to know that you're not there on you. In that moment, I could say that remembering his word in front of the Eucharist, that I knew I was not alone. Now, it's not an instant take away your tiredness.
Right.
In fact, I've been recovering all last week from trying to unwind a bit. But those are the moments that we know in our heart that Christ is risen.
You knew you weren't alone.
And there's a presence there. And right. I think that's what so many of us need to come to, is to recognize we are not on our own. We're not alone. That Christ lives in us. And that's why those words, peace be with you, are so important to us. And to verify his words through our own experience, that's the risen Christ in us. And then we come to the Eucharist, and we know as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we recognize him. He's died for us. He's risen for us, and we await his coming again. I think the other thing, though, that the road to Emmaus, which, again, we're kind of backtracking a bit. This is the account at the end of that passage of the gospel of returning to Jerusalem to the disciples. But what they really show us is, and even with the other apostles here, they really show us that the true meaning of church is people gathered in the name of Christ with his presence in their midst, not just individuals. Christianity cannot be stolen away by a mentality of individualism. I brought this to the priest's attention at the Chrism Mass, speaking to them as their spiritual father and their brother, really, as the bishop, as their bishop, is that we don't live Christianity as individuals. That you know, it's all about me, and as long as I get my way, my life is perfect, and everybody else,
my parish is doing good.
Yeah, so it's not about that, because, and there's some simple words in the Mass after the Gospel, which really ask the Lord again, talking about mercy, which we talked about last week. Look not on our sins or my sins, but on the faith of the church. That's the faith of the body. That's what carries us through life. So to think that Christianity is an individual's faith only is leading to error. That it's the Christ in me meeting the Christ in you. And it's when that happens then that Christ lives among us. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. I have to live my responsibly. I have to live my Christian faith. I have to do my part with God's grace to experience him in my life with his word, with his Eucharist, with the sacraments, to experience him in forgiveness and the reconciliation penance, to experience him in the poor, whatever you do to the least you've done to me, to experience him in forgiving others, so that Christ grows in me, that call to peace is really there. When I bring that then to others and you have the same experience, I mean in your own self, maybe experiencing different words or different experiences of the Christian faith, you know that you meet as brothers and sisters in the faith. Mm-hmm. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So I'm saying all that because as we are looking at the new evangelization, the method of going about it starts right here in that call to a communion of life. Too often we find in the church that this group's going to do their thing, that one's going to do their thing, I have the best choir, I have the best retreat program, I have the best teaching. It's got to come together. And this is an appeal really to the whole church and responsible myself for this diocese. It's really a call for us to come together as brothers and sisters, first and foremost. The disciples met together around the Eucharist, around Christ, building up. If you look at the early church, they were of one mind and one heart, listening to God's word, listening to the Eucharist, and sharing what they had. They were a family. That's what communion, modeled on the Trinity. From there, we can do it. We can do miracles.
But our action, of course, is to go to Mass and listen to his word and we can develop it so we can hear his word.
Exactly.
And know what it is.
Exactly. But we also have to live it out day by day.
Absolutely.
By day by day by day.
Absolutely.
So we have to, you're right, visibly be communion.
Right.
And we no better place than at Mass on Sunday as we come together as a family around the altar mm-hmm. of sacrifice, the communion of people. It's where we experience it probably, as you say, in the most vivid way. But then we have to also live that out.
Right.
And the more we live it out in daily life, we come back on Sunday, we're more enriched.
Right.
We bring the richness of our lives to the others, not even knowing it. But it's the future of the church. Without that, we're going to be pious people, live our life, and hopefully go to heaven. But that's not when Christ sends out his disciples. He says, go to the whole world. Go as my disciples, go as my representatives, go as my body. And that's what I would say and echo really the words of John Paul II. They're not my own. This is what the world is yearning for, our unity of faith, our symbol, our sign of communion, which is that we are brothers and sisters and the Lord is present among us. This is what Easter is all about.
It's beautiful. Well, Bishop, if you could end our segment with a prayer and a blessing, please.
Let us pray. May your people exalt forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection. through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for joining us today. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.